Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. In the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1047. And then open to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31, which you'll find on page 1030 in the Pew Bible. This is God's word for us. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And flip over to Matthew 19, beginning with verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give her certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Amen. Praise God for his word to us. This text in Matthew 5 has a focus on the seventh commandment. I think this is the perfect time to discuss this topic. I read a statistic that indicates that as many as 8 out of 10 people have been directly or indirectly affected by divorce. Some of us here today, some in my own family, have been deeply wounded by broken marriages. And so this is not a topic we enjoy discussing. And yet, we also need to recognize how significant this subject is. That out of all possible subjects, Jesus includes it in this sermon that defines what kingdom life is to look like for a disciple. In addition to being a hard, potentially painful subject, this is a complex subject. In 1992, the PCA, our denomination, published a 118-page report on divorce and remarriage. My sermons average about 10 pages, so this clearly will not be an exhaustive treatment this morning. We're going to limit ourselves to a couple points that help us to understand the text that we read. We'll begin to discuss why this is such a big deal, and then provide some application. And so as we discuss these topics, we'll do so by asking 4 questions. First, what is this issue about a certificate of divorce? Second, why does Jesus say that that divorce results in adultery? And third, what is the big deal with divorce? And fourth, what then shall we do? First question, what's this issue about a certificate of divorce? Jesus says in verse 31 of chapter 5, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." And so here, Jesus is not directly quoting Scripture. He's actually addressing the same debate that the Pharisees tried to drag him into in Matthew 19. And what this centers on comes from the various interpretations of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And there we read, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she's been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And so what this debate really centers around is what is included within the phrase something indecent. In other words, what are the legitimate grounds for divorce? Now, the school of Rabbi Hillel took this phrase very loosely. Something indecent could include burning his dinner, walking around with her hair down, or talking with other men in the street. And Rabbi Akiva from this same school took the phrase, finds no favor in his eyes, to mean that a man could divorce his wife if he found someone more beautiful. Now, most in our society would probably see that as a great injustice, and it is. But let's not forget that we live in a society with no-fault divorce. No burned dinner need even be involved. The greater justice of our society is that now women can also divorce their husbands without cause. Before our modern society pats itself on the back for being advanced, we should also know that Roman society did this 2,000 years ago. But equal rights and the ability to unilaterally divorce one's spouse is not kingdom ethics. And that's what we're interested in today. Now, there was an opposing school of Rabbi Shammai, and he says, a man may not divorce his wife unless he's found unchastity in her. But he doesn't exactly mean adultery with this. This unchastity could be shameful exposure. In other words, he found her to be insufficiently modest. And this gets closer to the issue, the ideal, but it actually fails at the same point. Both positions are looking at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and asking the question, when can I get divorced? Now, aware of these positions, when the Pharisees try to draw Jesus into the debate in Matthew 19, he refuses to take sides. They want to know, when can I get divorced? And his answer, more or less, is, don't get divorced. That is not God's ideal. Well, then they say, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce? Well, interestingly, if you look back at that Deuteronomy 24 passage later, you'll see that it's just a string of conditional clauses. You can kind of paraphrase it that when a man gets married, if his wife finds no favor with him, if he finds indecency, and this goes on until finally there's one actual command in that passage, which is that former husband may not take her back again as his wife. And Moses, it seems, allowed them to divorce their wives because of their hardness of heart. But this is not what God had intended marriage to be. And so Jesus doesn't acknowledge the command of a certificate of divorce, just acknowledges a concession, essentially. Now, what I hope all this jumping around in Matthew and Deuteronomy helps us to see is something of the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus says is required to enter his kingdom. The Pharisees and sinners like you and me, we can read God's word, we can know his commands. We often find ourselves asking, is this sinful? Does this break the law? Well, what about this? Is this allowed? And often this is really essentially asking, how close can I get to the electric fence before I get zapped? But Jesus says our righteousness needs to exceed that. Though it may sometimes be a slight reorientation, perhaps better questions are, does this meet God's standard? Does this live up to God's ideal? Or does this glorify God? I'm not saying that we should never ask if something was sinful, just that most of us would probably benefit from asking those other questions a bit more often. I think it's actually because of this focus that Jesus has on God's ideal, on his will, that he's able to cover such a huge topic in two verses. he does not get bogged down in the, well, what about this kind of questions? Because he's focused on God's ideal that he presents in Matthew 19. We might even say that the Pharisees and many others who have dealt with this issue, perhaps many of us, are preoccupied with the grounds for divorce, while Jesus is focused on the institution of marriage. Now, he does provide one exception, though, and we'll discuss that with this next question. Why does Jesus say that divorce results in adultery? Because we might think, no, adultery results in divorce. Well, it may or it may not. But what Jesus says here is that divorce, except on the ground of sexual immorality, results in adultery. The reasoning is based on that ideal that he lays out in Matthew 19, where it is God who created them from the beginning as male and female, and said that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, and that God has joined them together. In other words, marriage is more than a human social construct. Its author and designer is God, not just in the original example, but in every marriage, God joins a man and a woman together so that they become one flesh. Paul describes this as a profound mystery. We will say more of this mystery under the next question, but for now, it should be sufficient to say that if marriage was simply two people being united in a contractual relationship sealed by a physical union, that's not mysterious. And it's really not that profound. We all get how that works. But because God is the author of marriage, because he's involved, and he's the one who joins a man and a woman together in this one flesh union, he also gets a say in what will break that union. And so here we have Jesus, the Son of God, saying that unless the divorce is a result of sexual immorality, the word here is porneia, from which we get pornography, and it can mean fornication, prostitution, adultery, or other kinds of unlawful intercourse. Apart from this reason, any man who remarries commits adultery, or makes the wife he sent away commit adultery if she remarries. What Jesus is saying is that apart from this reason, regardless of decisions that we may make, or whether the proper paperwork has been submitted, God does not recognize that first union as having been dissolved. In essence, the first union is still valid. And so any new marriage begins with the act of adultery. Now that seems to open up several cans of worms for us. So let's see if we can close them up a bit without getting too bogged down in what ifs and what abouts. First, remarriage is not the moral issue here. The validity of divorce is. And so this is not suggesting that remarriage as a result of the death of a spouse begins in adultery. Nor would that be the case in the instance of someone who obtained a divorce as a result of sexual immorality. Second, while a remarriage after obtaining an illegitimate divorce results in that new marriage beginning with the act of adultery, which must be repented of, it is nevertheless a marriage. And it is therefore not perpetually adulterous. And so we should not commit further sin by creating new divorces. God receives repentant sinners where they are. And such repentance should include a commitment to never again commit the same sin, and so to live faithfully within that new marriage. And third is really a question. Is sexual immorality really the only legitimate grounds for divorce? And here is where we could get really caught up in endless discussion and run the risk of being lost in really the same issue that the Pharisees have been debating. When can I get a divorce? It's not our focus, though, this morning. But we have to say something about it. This is the only legitimate grounds that Jesus mentions in all of his teaching on the subject. However, we do have Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And interestingly, Paul begins by saying, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. And we should not make the mistake of taking this to mean that Paul's just kind of winging it and giving his personal opinion here. What he means is that in his earthly ministry, Jesus did not speak on the issue of a believing spouse having an unbelieving spouse. And so what Paul is saying here is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it carries with it apostolic authority. And he goes on to say that if an unbelieving spouse separates himself from a believing spouse, in other words, the unbeliever has deserted the believer and refuses to be reconciled, that believer is no longer bound to that marriage. Now, importantly, Paul specifically does not give the believer the right to divorce their spouse simply because they are an unbeliever. Now, what constitutes desertion is where many of the debates center in Christian circles. Quoting from the 1992 PCA report, there are authorities who have maintained that desertion can occur as well by the imposition of intolerable conditions as by departure itself. End quote. Now, he leaves his underwear on the bathroom floor does not constitute a biblical classification of intolerable conditions. But abuse, whether physical, sexual, emotional, that endangers the safety of a spouse and forces them to flee, would seem to not only be a violence against the spouse, but a violence against their union, so as to break that bond and covenant of marriage. These are hard cases. And the truth is that 85% of domestic abuse victims are women. And I'm sure that such circumstances make it hard for many women to trust any man. And yet, in his infinite wisdom and compassion, Jesus has supplied his church with elders. Elders are by definition shepherds. And in addition to leading and feeding sheep, at the very core of their calling is protecting sheep. Your elder's desire is that your marriage would be strong and healthy and lead to all the fulfillment that God intends for marriage to lead us to. But they are also committed to the sheep entrusted to their care. If you ever find yourself in such a situation, do not neglect the means that God has supplied for your care. We have staff counselor in Steve Smith, who works very closely with his wife Pam in counseling couples and women. His contact information is in your bulletin every week. It's on the website. There's a card in the lobby. You can find both of their contact information in our church directory. We move on to the third question. What's the big deal with divorce? Divorce has high costs. A U.S. government report notes that studies have documented that increases in depressive symptoms after divorce are long-lasting, and that the prevalence of these symptoms remains elevated years after the marital breakup. Further, a 2002 study by the Institute on American Values stated that divorce was never associated with an increase in the emotional well-being of unhappily married spouses. Divorce did not make unhappily married spouses personally happier or reduce depression or increase personal mastery or self-esteem, end quote. In short, divorce is damaging to those who go through it. But this is not the really big deal about it. Divorce also does damage to children. And children of divorce are more likely to have behavioral problems, use illegal drugs. They are less likely to complete high school, attend college, or obtain higher status jobs, or report happiness as adults. But this is also not the really big deal with divorce. As big as those problems are, the big problem with divorce is that of all the things that God created, he chose marriage to be the primary picture of his relationship with his people. This is that profound mystery that we mentioned earlier from Ephesians 5. And that section begins with instructions for husbands and wives, how wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up with her. He then goes on to quote the same verse from Genesis 2 that Jesus did, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so Paul blends his teaching on Christ and the church with teaching about husbands and wives. It's so closely that it seems impossible to separate the two. And what does this mean for us, and why is it such a big deal? It means that marriage is created and intended by God for more than just companionship, for more than just procreation and an outlet for our sexuality. It means that marriage is created and intended by God with its highest purpose to be to proclaim truth about God and his love for his people. None of our marriages proclaim this truth perfectly, and yet they all tell it. And so by implication, this means that divorce is such a big deal because it tells a terrible lie about God, his character, his glory, and his commitment to his people. If marriage is intended to picture God's covenant faithfulness to his people, then a couple ending their marriage in divorce implies that God himself might be a covenant breaker. Whether acknowledged or not, I believe that the harmful consequences of this lie are what lead to many of the problems in those statistics that were mentioned earlier. Now, throughout Scripture, God's people are referred to as his bride. In the Old Testament, this is often seen in a negative picture when his people turn away from him and follow after foreign idols. They are termed as an adulteress. The prophets are full of such harsh descriptions. And yet, even after such acts of unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. The good news that we see throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, is that God is prepared to fight for his marriage, even to the point of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of his bride. Rising again, he pours out his spirit to, in effect, woo us back, with the end result being the consummation of this kingdom that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, which is pictured as a marriage banquet. In Revelation 19, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." This is the highest calling and purpose of marriage, to point to and to tell the story of the marriage of the Lamb with his bride. It's a story that is worthy of telling, a story that's worthy of fighting for, even if none of us do it perfectly. And so finally, what then shall we do? Commit yourselves to this countercultural ethic that Jesus presents. Divorce is never the ideal. Fight for reconciliation if you're in a hard marriage. Fight for your good marriages, too. They might remain that way. And fight for each other's marriages. Even if you're not married, we exist together as a body, members one of another, equipped with each part that when all are doing their job, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is why I said at the beginning that I think the proximity of Valentine's Day makes this the perfect time for this subject. Reflect and evaluate. Recommit yourselves and see that by implication, this text demands that we love and serve our spouses. Now, we must also recognize that divorce and remarriage according to biblical guidelines is not sin. Even those who were not according to biblical guidelines may be repented of and forgiven. And with this, we must recognize that all of us are sinners washed in the blood of Jesus. And therefore, we must not call unclean what he has called clean. We must not treat those who have been through divorce poorly or second-class kingdom citizens. Come alongside them. Weep with those who weep. Listen. Share in their suffering. And encourage them. If you are not yet married, or you're considering marriage or remarriage, and make a personal plea that you involve your elders in this process. Seek their counsel. They have been specifically equipped by Jesus to be a provision for you in every area of the Christian life. It's not weird. It's actually wise. And lastly, whether you are married or single, whether you've been through divorce, been affected by divorce, if you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sins and turned to Christ in faith, then you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb as a member of his bride. The very next verse from that Revelation 19 passage says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." You are blessed. And yet we all have various levels of weakness where we sometimes doubt. But the bridegroom has provided a means for strengthening our hope in his immutable faithfulness. And today you are all invited to a table that is intended to point you to that great banquet. Use this opportunity to repent again and reaffirm your commitment to him and all he calls you to as you receive the physical signs of his body and his blood, proving the extent to which he went for you. And if you have not yet made a profession of faith, it does not matter what your past history is or what sins you may have committed. Know that you can never earn your way into this kingdom. But the invitation of free grace through faith in Jesus Christ is offered to all who will receive it. If you would like to receive this invitation, you have questions about it, you're not sure, please speak with me after the service, with Pastor Keene, or with any of the elders that you see serving communion in a few minutes from now. And please now join me as we close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your grace to sinners like us. That we, while we must continually fight against sin, your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. We pray your healing on those who have suffered as a result of divorce, and we mourn over these things. We pray that you would draw to repentance and reconciliation those who have erred in this area. We pray for the marriages represented and connected with those here today, that you would mend hurts, strengthen both the weak and the strong, that light would shine through our marriages, causing others to give glory to you for your immutable faithfulness. We ask it through Jesus. Amen.